there is this nasty, terrible rumor floating around that I have gotten older. Yeah, one of the kids come up and say, Pastor Jim, how old are you? I said, well, I'll put it like this. When I was your age, the Dead Sea was only sick. Wow, a good one for a change. Oh, yes, amen. Praise the Lord. As you know, here at this church, we do not, whoever's in the pulpit, you know, we do not go on and on about offerings. We just don't do it. When I was growing up in church, there wasn't a whole lot of heavy emphasis on offerings. But then later on, as I was in other churches, sometimes there was. And sometimes it was quite, let's just say, pressured, if you know what I mean. If you've never been in services like that, I'm glad. I really am. In fact, I'll tell you what, why don't you go ahead and turn over to the book of Micah. Honestly, this may be the first time in my life I've preached anything from Micah. But that's okay. I mean, we have 66 books. We might as well use them, right? Not all today, though. Okay, just put your mind at ease. But nevertheless, you know, here I do not, to my knowledge, I never have looked at the giving records here at the church. I trust that people are going to do what they're supposed to do. But nevertheless, I can tell you this. It can be easy to let things slide. You can become distracted. I get it. And when it comes to giving, that is especially true. My experience in churches, you know, I grew up in church. And I attended three churches before I started pastoring. And then I pastored and then at one church and now I'm here. But along with that, I've been to a lot of different camp meetings, revival services, and so forth. And I've experienced quite a bit when it comes to offerings, and not just the how the offerings were handled from the pulpit, but also the people, responses by the people. And it's been interesting over the years to see how both sides of this work out. But we want to take a look at some things in Scripture. And we're going to start here in Micah chapter 3. In verse 1, it says, And I said, Hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment? Who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron. Now that is absolutely, positively one of the most disgusting passages you'll ever read. It is describing cannibalism. And you read this and, you know, okay, well, who's doing the cannibalizing? Well, he tells you in verse 1, heads of Jacob, princes of the house of Israel. Now, if you didn't know better, you'd think, or you might think, that God, through the prophet Micah, is literally identifying cannibalism that had begun to impact the Jewish people. Well, that's not what this is about. This is symbolic. This is God speaking to Micah to speak to the people and basically tell them, this is how I see what's happening. And we'll get clarity about this as we continue reading here. Because God says, well, through this prophecy, then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. Well, who is it that's crying out to the Lord? Is it the people that have been, you know, cannibalized? Or is it the verse 1 people, you know, the leadership that he's identified? Well, it's the leadership. And God is saying, because of what you've done, then, you know what, when you cry out to me, I'm not going to help you. I'm not going to be there for you like you think I'll be there for you. And in verse 5, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry, peace, and he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. Therefore, night shall be unto you, that ye shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine, and the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. You say, now, what is he talking about here? Well, again, there's a lot of imagery. One of the things that's important to keep in mind is that when you go through and you read so much of what these prophets declare, there's a massive amount of imagery, not a description of literal events. Sometimes it is literal. Well, when he is talking here and says in verse 6, you'll have no vision, it'll be dark unto you that ye shall not divine, the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. So now, capturing some of this imagery, here's the sun, and it's there. It's over them. But then he says the sun is going to go down, and it's going to be dark over you. So what this is describing is people who at one time were walking in the light, if you will. However, because of what they're doing, the sun is going to set, or it's going to get darker and darker in their life. And he says, night shall be unto you, that ye shall not have a vision. It'll be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine. And then he talks, you know, the sun will go down. What he doesn't say is that you're going to recognize clearly this is happening. Now, we won't turn to this, but you can later on look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. And in that passage, very briefly here, Jesus says, if the light that is in you is darkness, how dark or how gross is that darkness? Well, that's kind of a New Testament version of what we see here. God is saying, look, you're walking away from the light, walking out of the light, and it's coming to the point to where whatever you do is going to be done out of this darkness. You're not going to have clarity from me. You're going to cry unto me. I'm not going to respond unto you. So what you're going to do then is declare or speak out of the darkness, not out of the light. Are you understanding this? Well, he continues in verse 7, and he says, then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. He's saying these guys are going to be, a seer, that's just another word like for a prophet, but how would they be ashamed when some of the things they say aren't happening, when their error is exposed? That's another way to put it. But then look at here, verse 8, you know, Micah declares, but truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Now stop there. Notice he says, I'm full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, judgment and might, to declare to Jacob and to Israel their sin, their transgression. This takes us back up to verse 1, where he says, hear I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel. And then he begins, you know, in verses 2 and 3, talking about, you know, describing this cannibalism. So then the question comes up, what is it they're doing here? you know, the heads of Jacob and, the, you know, the princes and so forth. What is it that they're doing that God sees as what you would call butchery? This cannibalistic butchery of the people. Well, we're going to find out as we keep reading. I'm told full of power by the Spirit of the Lord to declare unto you what it is you're doing. Verse 9, hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Now here it is. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. You see this? And he says, yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. Well, he starts out and he's talking about, when we get down here, by the time we finish with all this, we realize what he's talking about is the religious leadership within the nation of Israel. And he says, you know, this gross describing, you know, you hate the good, you love the evil, you pluck off the skin from the people and their flesh from off their bones, you eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from off them, break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron. It's gross and disgusting. Then he reveals to us how it is they're doing this. He says, you religious leaders, you judge for reward. You teach for hire, and you prophesy for money. In other words, what they've done is they have turned what they do into a profession as opposed to service unto God. And he's saying, you stand up, and you basically are telling the people, you want to hear from God? All right, you know what? You owe me. Pony up. Let's go. Let's go. Now see, this stuff goes on today, but we didn't invent it today. The modern church did not invent this. You know, you've got preachers. Well, you've got these people out there that call themselves prophets, and they will give you a prophecy for a certain amount of money. There are even some that do this over the internet. You know, you send me a certain amount of money and I'll send you a prophecy. I'll tell you what God is saying to you. That is pure witchcraft. Absolutely pure witchcraft. And then these preachers that, they say, well, you know what? I've got a budget that I have to meet, so I can't come and preach at your church unless you guarantee me X amount of money. Excuse me. Whatever happened to freely you've received, freely give? Whatever happened to, you know, I'm doing this as unto the Lord? I mean, look, you have these preachers out there. They've got these, you know, huge traveling ministries. They've got these big budgets, or you've got these pastors, you know, pastoring these churches that run thousands. And what they're saying is to part of the body of Christ is, I can't afford to serve you from the table of the Lord. Now, you think that goes over with God? You think, listen, you've got the church of 10,000, or you've got the traveling minister who goes throughout, you know, wherever, the country, the world, and so forth, and preaches in these crusades and these great big churches and so forth. You know, well, I've got this budget to meet, and I've got this. You know what? If your budget is such to where you can't afford to go to the church of 10 or 15 or 30 or 50, if that, you know what? You should not be in ministry. You should not be, you're not qualified. If that is your attitude, you're not qualified to stand up and deliver the word of God. Because what you're saying is, I'm sorry, little church, but you're not worth it. I'm sorry, Christians. You know, you people in that small church, you just do the best you can. But me, you know, big time preacher me, you know, I can't afford because I've got a budget. Excuse me. That is ridiculous. That is so not God. You know what? It doesn't matter. If you're called to ministry, it doesn't matter where it is. You go. And you do what God has said. Many of you know, you know, my policy when it comes to going someplace and ministering. wherever, if God says, you know, I want you to go over here and minister, or somebody asked me to come and minister, I'd pray about it anyway, and I go. When I go, I do not go expecting that they're going to pay my expenses. I mean, whether I drive, whether I fly, doesn't matter. I do not go expecting them to cover my expenses of travel, of hotel, of meals, any of it. Absolutely. What they do, that's between them and God. And if they give, they give. But if God says go, I go. And it doesn't matter. I remember when I was over in Kenya one time ministering, and I stood up the very first service, whatever, and I said, I just want you folks to know that I didn't come over here for money. And I explained a little bit about this, and what I just shared with you, I shared with them. And I said, now, whatever offerings are received during this time here, it's going to go to this host ministry, you know, whoever's invited me to come in, because I know the situations over there. Well, man, those people, the way they responded, it was like some of them never heard of such a thing before. I mean, they're giving me this clapping ovation. I'm thinking, it's not that big of a deal, not to me, but it is to them. You know why? Because there are so many people, all they're after is the money. And that is what God is addressing here. So what you have in this kind of a situation, in fact, I want to show you the New Testament counterpart to this. It's not as lengthy, but turn over to Mark. Mark chapter 12. Now this is an interesting passage, and we're not going to go through the whole chapter or everything that's in this. Jesus is teaching, and he's teaching in the temple at this particular time. In Mark 12:35, it says Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple. See that? So he's in the temple. Now, what we're going to do is jump ahead a couple of verses to see where he was while he was doing all the teaching. And that is found in verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, verse 38, beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief priests in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feasts, the chief seats at the synagogues. And he says, and look, at which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, these shall receive greater damnation. 43. Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury, for all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. You see that? So here Jesus is doing this teaching. He's there by the treasury, and we don't know exactly how many people, the 12, whoever else was standing around listening to him teach. And as he's standing there by the treasury, he sees what's going on. And he says, listen up to me, guys. Listen to me, fellows. Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing. Now, as he's saying this, what they're witnessing are the scribes and the religious leaders coming in with all their pomp and looking for all the greetings and all of the, oh, it's so good to see you, and, you know, wanting their favorite seats, so on and so forth. They're witnessing this. They're seeing it. And these guys know this goes on all the time. And so he says, beware of these people. Beware of these people. And he continues on and says, they devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. And then he says, what you just saw right here, this widow, this poor widow, she cast in more than all of them, because they cast in out of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. This is a variation on the theme of they are eating the flesh off her bones. They are butchering this woman, basically telling her, you've got a need, you need help, you need God to come through for you. All right, well, you know what? You got to give. You gotta give. And you gotta give more. And you gotta give more. To the point, she didn't have anything left to give. Jesus even identified, she's cast in all her living. Why? Because she's believing what the preachers told her, if you want God's favor, you're gonna have to put it in the pot. And so Jesus is condemning this, and he says, look at this. He says in verse 40, these shall receive greater damnation. Which is similar to what we just read over there in Micah. So, what we have then are Christians all over the body of Christ who have been butchered, financially butchered, by preachers who are just trying to get more money in. Who are just, if you want the special blessing, this is it. God spoke to me and he told me that in today's service, every person who will give $1,000, that you are going to get the thousandfold blessing. I read one here not too long ago. I wish I had written it down. It was a verse in Scripture, something about a promise of God, and it was, I'm going to make something up. It was 2 Corinthians 3:15. That wasn't it. I'm making this up. And this person said, if you will give a $315 offering, then you are guaranteed to get this promise that's in the Word. I saw this just the other day. These people are butchering the body of Christ. This is how God sees it. You're eating the flesh off their bones, and then you're taking their bones, whatever is left, and you're breaking it up to make yourself, a pot of stew, to make yourself a bowl of soup. These are the people that are being butchered by these preachers. They're giving everything they can to receive something from God, and they really don't understand the way that God actually works, but they're believing these preachers. So yeah, they're giving, but they're giving for the wrong motives. They're giving because they've been lied to. But then, on the other hand, you have another group of people. Look over in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And here in Philippians chapter 4, just take a look at one verse. Paul is writing to this group of folks, the Philippian church, Macedonia. And he says in verse 15, now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. No church communicated. In other words, no church sent me offerings. No church sent money to help me in what I am doing for the Lord. Now, I didn't do enough research to find out how many churches had he been to before this very moment right here. I really don't know. But let's just say it was 10. Might have been 30. Okay, one thing to keep in mind is that, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, okay, there are more churches he went to than just the ones that are identified here in Scripture, okay? So let's just say that he'd been to 10 churches before this particular verse, before he wrote this. And he's saying, in spite of the fact of everything that I have done in all these other churches, you folks are the only ones who gave in support of this ministry, who gave in support of this kingdom work. You are the only ones. In other words, what we're identifying here are the stingy believers. The people that they might give if you pressure them. But hey, listen, I'm going to tell you what, there are some people, I don't care what you tell them, you can tell them if you don't give, you're going to be cursed. They don't care. They're not going to give. You say, well, how do you know that? Here's how I know that. In part, because at one time I was on staff at a church, they called me the accountant, I'm not a CPA, but there wasn't a penny that came in or a penny that went out that I did not see. I handled all this money, all of it. And I saw who gave and I saw who didn't. And I know some of the things that were taught by some of the preachers that came through that church. And I know the response of the people. And I'm telling you, some folks, they don't care what you tell them. They don't care how they're threatened. It doesn't matter. They're not going to give unless they're in the mood, unless they feel like it. I remember one time in a particular church after a service where the pastor had been talking about giving, and it wasn't a heavy-handed sermon. Well, one person got all offended about it, and made sure some people knew, I work hard for my money. Yeah, well, like nobody else does. I mean, come on. Well, in other words, what he was saying is, I am greatly convicted by this sermon. And I don't like it one little bit. And I don't want anybody saying anything to me because, well, I justify my not giving the way God wants me to because I drop a little sweat when I work. Wow. We feel so sorry for you. But that's the way it is. And you've got these stingy Christians who just don't give. Well, that's just as bad as, hear me now, that's just as bad as the preachers that butcher the Christians. The Christians are butchering the preachers. It's no different. Because they're saying, well, I'm going to show this to you in Scripture here in a little bit. They're just saying, well, you know, I don't feel like it. I'm not going to. You can't make me, so yeah, yeah, yeah. You know, it's my money. It's my money. Well, then, right along with that, you have the other category. And that category is revealed, really, here in this same passage, where Paul is writing to the Philippians. Look at verse 14. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And some people have so horrifically twisted this to say the fruit that you're going to have to your, laid to your account, that's going to be in your heavenly bank account. And you're going to build up that bank account so that you can withdraw from it. I got news for you guys. You don't have a heavenly bank account. It doesn't exist. It's not up there. Come on. Well, the thing, you hear this stuff enough, and guess what? Christians believe it. I'm going to make a deposit into my heavenly bank account. You don't have one. What you're actually doing is helping to make a deposit in the earthly bank account of the preacher who told you that. And so what we see then here in this group, it's the faithful. It's the faithful. It's the people who are going to give no matter what. And I want you to see more detail about what the Philippians did. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And look here, beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, that's the Philippians, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So what he's saying here is this. The Philippian church, they went through times of great financial challenge, which is true. Historically, that is true. They went through times of great financial challenge. Now, I don't know that every member of the Philippian church went through great financial challenge, but the bottom line is Paul is identifying these folks faced some trials. He said, but in spite of that, no matter what they were going through, those people gave in support of the ministry. And even the people, he's identifying even the people, you know, their deep poverty abounded under the riches. He's identifying there were some people that battled poverty. Now, they gave themselves to the Lord first. But out of this, they gave according to what they had. So here we see this third group of people when it comes to giving. These are the people that you could refer to as the faithful. That they're going to give. Even when they're facing hardship, they're going to give. Now, before anybody twists what I'm saying to mean what I'm not saying, hang with me in this. Because there'll be clarity in just a little bit. More clarity. Look over in Exodus 35. You know what? Let's do this. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's do that first. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now when you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, what you find out is that there were people, especially other preachers, that had come into Corinth and they were doing everything they could to discredit Paul. Okay, that in mind, pick this up, 1 Corinthians 9 verse 1. He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? So what he's doing, he's basically trying to remind them of who he is. He says, you're my work in the Lord. Hey, I'm the one that came in there and helped you guys get established in this. And when he says, have I not seen Jesus? Well, we know what he did see Jesus. He had an experience, caught up to the third heaven and so forth. And he says, am I not an apostle? And then in verse 2 he says, if I be not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. In other words, these people that are criticizing and saying, ah, he's not an apostle, he's saying, oh, you know what? Okay, if I'm not an apostle to anybody else, then one thing is for sure, I am an apostle to you folks. Because I came in here and I did the work of God in your midst, and you're the proof of my apostleship in the Lord. And then he says in verse 3, mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Now stop right there. This is a nice way of putting it. My answer to them that are criticizing me and saying that I am not worth your support, my question is this. My answer to this is this. Verse 4, have we not power to eat and to drink? Now, this right here, you really need to pay attention to what everything he's saying here. This is powerful. He's saying, wait a second. Don't we have the right to have food? Don't we have the right to have breakfast, lunch, and dinner like the rest of you? Is that so wrong that we want to eat? Do you know what he's saying here? He's saying the lack of giving has put us in times of hardship to where we didn't know where the next meal was coming from. And then he says in verse 5, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? What's he saying in verse 5? Are you folks telling me that we don't have the right, the freedom, the liberty, the responsibility to support our families? Are you telling me that we are supposed to let our wives and children go hungry and go without? I mean, seriously, Corinthians, is this what you're telling me? And then he says in verse 6, or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Okay, what's he talking about there? He's talking about not doing secular work and being what we call full-time in ministry. And let me kind of paraphrase this. Are you saying that we can't do this? Are you saying that it's wrong for Barnabas and me to be full-time in ministry? In other words, who's been telling you guys this stuff? Because see, that's what he's identifying is what these other preachers and people within the Corinthian church are saying about him. And then in verse 7, he says, let me kind of remind you guys of some things. Who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charges? In other words, how many people who serve in the army don't get paid by the government to serve in the army? And he's saying, who planteth the vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof, or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk thereof? What's he talking about? He's talking about, I came in here and I planted you guys in the kingdom of God. I came in here and I fed you from the table of the Lord. And you're telling me that I don't have the right or the power to receive out of that? And then in verse 8 he says, say I these things as a man, or sayeth not the law the same also? What's he saying there? Do you think I'm making this up? Do you think I'm just saying this because I'm trying to get in your pockets? Or is there a precedent in Scripture for what I'm saying? And he says, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen, or saith he altogether for our own sake? In other words, he's saying this verse, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Do you think God is saying that because he's more concerned for an ox than he is for people? He says, no, verse 10. For our sakes, he said this altogether, for our sakes. In other words, God used this as an illustration that when the ox is treading out, the ox should be fed. And he says, for our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. In other words, he says, verse 11, if we've sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing? Is it out of order? Is it shocking if we shall reap your carnal things? What's a carnal thing? Money is a carnal thing. And what he's saying is, look, the person who comes in and labors to prepare the meal at the table of the Lord, this person has the power and the right before God to expect, to hope that you are going to give in return. That you are going to give in support of the person who's doing the feeding and the plowing and the delivering. Now look at verse 12. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Now that's interesting. You know what he's revealing there? That these other preachers have come in and done just that. We've come in, we're ministering to you. Now folks, remember, you've got a responsibility to give into our ministry. This guy Paul, I don't know why you're supporting him. He's not really an apostle, blah, 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 etc. And then here he says, if others be partakers of this power. Now this is really interesting because he's used this power more than once in this chapter. And in the context, well, relative, I'm not getting it into all the Greek words. What he's saying here is this. That God has given us the power, the right, to stand up and to tell you, you have a responsibility to give, and we have a hope and an expectation you are going to do just that in obedience to God. That's what he's talking about here when he says this power. And he says, nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Well, what in the world does that mean? He says, we have not stood up to you and exercised this power that God has ordained unto us that we can exercise in the midst of this church and expect to receive offerings from you in support. And he says, instead, what we're doing is we are suffering all things. Suffering what all things? Well, we just read some of it. Are we not allowed to eat? Now, should we not have the confidence to know that we've got enough money to buy the next meal, to support our families, to take care of things, to you know, whatever is necessary that we can do that? He says, no, we haven't used that power. We have suffered financial hardship so that we wouldn't hinder the gospel of Christ. In other words, what he's saying is these other people have come in here and done this. Okay, we're not going to be like them. We're not going to pressure you for money. Even though we have the right to stand up and say we expect you to give, even though God has given us that right and mandated that right to us, we're not going to do that. Instead, what we're willing to suffer loss so that we can prove to you we are truly serving God and we are not what these other people are accusing us of. And he says in verse 13, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Verse 13 is another reference to what God had already established back in the Old Testament, how the Levites, the priests, they lived off what the people brought in. You know, all the animals that they got killed, you know, some of that stuff was burned, but not all of it was burned. Not every sacrifice was burned. Who do you think got all that? The grain offerings and all this, who do you think got all that? The money that the people brought in, who do you think got all that? The Levites, the priests, that's how they lived. That's how they were supported. And so what he's doing is he's making reference once again to a scriptural precedent for the people to give. And he follows that up in verse 14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. See that? In other words, there are people that God has called to what we call full-time ministry. And God is saying, this is the Lord. The Lord, our God, says that those who have been called to preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now, we understand the concept of what Paul was doing, a traveling minister. He's going around and, you know, church to church and so forth. But the concept is still true for the local church in that somehow, some way, the electric bill has got to be paid or you're not going to have lights. You're not going to have anything that the electric bill, that the electricity, takes care of. Likewise, you know, the gas. if you have a natural gas, water heater, whatever it would be, somebody's got to be, that bill's got to be paid. In all the years that I've been pastoring, I've never had a gas or an electric company or a water company call the church and say, hey, we really appreciate what you're doing for God. So, you know what? We're going to give you a 50% discount on everything. No, I have never had that happen. You know what? All those companies expect the churches to pay just like they expect the homeowners to pay. And so the bills come in. And sometimes, yeah, just like you get shocked, I can't believe the electric's that much this month. Same thing here. Wow, I can't believe the electric is this month. It's the same thing. Well, where do you think that money comes from? Where do you think, when you talk about a church and the people that are on staff at that church, how do you think those people go to the grocery store and buy their food? How do you think they make their payments on whatever they're paying? How do you think they pay for their gas, water, and electric at their home? How do you think that they pay for anything? It's because this principle exists within the church. The people are supposed to be giving. And he says right here, look, if we have sown unto you spiritually, is it out of order that we would reap your carnal things, that you would give in response? How many of you have ever gone to college? Do you not remember you were expected to pay tuition before you went to class? You were expected to buy all kinds of textbooks that you might use for one semester and never open again the rest of your life. You ever checked into the cost of some of those textbooks? It's crazy. Not only that, but all the other fees involved with school, parking fees and whatever else, you're expected to pay that up front. Why? Well, you want an education, don't you? But it's so weird. So many Christians, when they come to church, it's like, well, why should I give in the offering? I mean, pastor, aren't you supposed to be trusting God? Yeah, the pastor is trusting God. And you know what God does? He moves on people, and the people respond to his move, and they give in response to his move. That's the way it's supposed to be. The problem is, it's not like that the way it's supposed to be. Look here, with all this in mind, look in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and look what, I'll just read two verses, verse 17 and 18. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. So here we see that those is not, notice he doesn't specifically isolate the pastor. He's saying, in essence, let me paraphrase it, those who are on staff at the church, they need to be counted worthy of double honor. Especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Especially those who stand behind the pulpit and deliver. And he said, remember, don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. You know what's really sad? Is how many Christians get offended by a message like this. Well, all he does is preach about money. Now, you know that's not true. I actually got accused of that one time. That's not true. I don't do that. Look over in Exodus chapter 35. Exodus chapter 35. And take a look at verse 4. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass. And then all kinds of material and other things, all right? But we'll just read these two verses. Now notice, this is a commandment of the Lord, but it's based upon the willingness of the heart. That almost doesn't sound like a commandment. But yet he says, this is the command of the Lord was this. Tell the people, this is what I want them to do. However, there's not a specific amount. If they have a willing heart, then they are to give. And then if you look in verse 20, Exodus 35, verse 20. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets and all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord, and every man with whom was found blue and purple. And he goes on and he just continues talking about all these things that they were giving, the wood and the all the other different items and the clothing and the materials and so forth. And it says in verse 29, the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. So they make this declaration. It's like, okay, look, God's not telling you how much to give. But what he is saying is this. There is an offering to be received. And it, you are supposed to give. This, God is commanding this. But it's based upon your willingness. Your willing heart. In other words, God's not going to tell you what to do other than check with him to find out what he wants you to do. A willing heart. And then in chapter 36, verse 1, then wrought Bezaleel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary according to all that the Lord had commanded. In other words, these guys that were working hard to put it all together, to build it, to construct it. And Moses called Bezaleel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work and do it. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal, and they brought yet unto him free offerings. Look at that. What's that? The last two words. Every morning. Every morning. Every day the people are bringing the money in. They're bringing in whatever these items were. Every day this is coming in. And all the wise men, verse 4, that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they made, and they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. Now, here's what's interesting. I looked this up. And the image is this. The people were restrained from giving. They kept coming. They kept coming. They kept coming and bringing it. And the leadership is standing, wait, folks, hold on. We've got enough. We got enough to finish the tabernacle, okay? You go back. No, we came here to give this offering. No. We want to support the work of the Lord. We want to support the building of the tabernacle. No, it's okay, we've got enough. No, but we came here today to bring this offering. Well, we got enough, you know. That's what this is talking about. They were restrained. It wasn't that they jumped for joy and said, woohoo, no more giving, yippee-doo. No. They were restrained. They were told, it's okay, we appreciate your willingness, but we have all we need for this project. And here's what's interesting. They were not promised a hundredfold return. They were not promised that the windows of heaven would be opened and it would be poured out more than they could contain. They were not promised great riches and material abundance. They weren't promised any of that. What they were promised was this. The end result is going to be the construction of the tabernacle of God as a habitation for his presence. That's the only thing they were promised. And they willingly brought in, without hesitation, every day it's coming in. The offerings are coming in. Great abundance for no other reason than to support the work of God. Symbolically, do you understand we're building a temple? It's called the kingdom. We're doing everything that we can to build the kingdom. Not a natural building, but it is a spiritual building. We're doing everything we can to get people born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, healed, delivered, so on and so forth. We're building the kingdom. That's what this is all about. That's what these offerings are all about. And including, if you continue to read here throughout in the Old Testament, one of the things that they did, they had what was referred to as the storehouse. And in the storehouse is where the priesthood kept overflowing abundance so that if somebody out there needed help, they could take out of that abundance and they could help those people who needed the assistance. Okay, well, what is, what would be the overflowing abundance today? It would be, or what would be the storehouse today? The checking account or the savings account within a ministry. So that it is as, just, do you realize there's no bank that's going to tell you, please don't put any more in your checking account. No, they're not going to tell you that. They can bring it in, bring it in. The church needs a huge abundance to help people. Now, before I go any further with this, this church can never be accused of not helping people. Never. See, I don't stand up here and brag about what we do, and I definitely don't tell you the names of people that get helped. And let me just say, yeah, we've helped in the past and got stabbed in the back for doing it. But we have helped. Your giving, you have no idea how much money has gone out of this church to help people, not just in this church, but, well, every now and then I've mentioned special, like in another country, to help out. We do more out of this church than what, I'm sure there are people out there to be shocked at how much we have helped people over the years. Wait a minute, the size of your congregation is what? And you're doing this? Yeah, yeah. This is part of the reason why the giving needs to be in here. You need to be doing this. This is your responsibility. Kathy and I give. I mean, it's not like we just sit back and you know, I say it, don't do it. No. It doesn't work that way. We give. But see, everybody who calls this their home church, and this principle I'm sharing with you, it applies to every church out there. Every person who's being fed from the table of the Lord at a particular church, okay, they've got a responsibility to give. Now, you'll notice in this passage, it had to do with everyone who has a willing heart. See that? Okay, look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And you're going to see the New Testament parallel to that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12, he is talking about the giving. And he says, "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened." Remember what happened with Jesus and the widow? And he said they give out of their abundance, but she's, you know, out of her want, out of her need. I mean, she's given everything she had. It shouldn't have been like that. These people that teach that the widow gave that mite as a seed offering to get blessed, that is not what was happening there. What was happening is this. She was giving because she was being butchered by the preachers telling her, well, you just got to give more. Well, you just got to give more. You just one more offering and you're going to get your breakthrough. But you hear that today. You hear preachers today that tell people in the congregations to max out your credit card for this special offering. There are churches that will have people in the congregation go take loans from their bank and give the loan amount to the church so the church can do whatever it is the church is doing, and then those people are stuck with this debt. That is not God. God is not going to tell you, the borrower's servant to the lender. God is not going to tell his people, all right, y'all, go out there and borrow money so you can give to the church, and then you're stuck with the debt. That is not God. And yet I've heard these kind of things over the years. Some of you probably have as well. And he says here, if there's a willing mind, and it's according to what you have, not what you don't have. In other words, the expectation by God is that you're going to give. And those of you watching that maybe this is not your home church, you should be giving in your home church. This principle applies to you. You know, don't be sitting there thinking, ha, 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 boy, I'm glad I'm not there today. No, this principle applies to you as well. If you're being fed from the table of the Lord, and not only that, your primary place of giving should be the church where you attend, but if there are other ministries like this one where you are continually being fed from the table of the Lord, you need to seek God about what He would have you do. Now, I'm not telling you have to give. Don't misunderstand me. What I'm saying is there is a scriptural principle for all of this, and too many Christians, they just ignore it. They honestly, man, I'm telling you what, you get people upset, uncomfortable when you start talking about money and offerings. Well, it shouldn't be that way. Because listen, what he say right here, if there's a willing heart. When there is a willing heart, this kind of a message isn't going to bother you. But if you're not doing what God wants you to do, then guess what? This message will bother you. You don't have to turn to this, but you can read in 2 Chronicles 31, verses 2 through 12. Almost the exact same thing happened that we read about over there in Exodus, where the word went out for the people to bring in their tithes and bring in their offerings to do work in restoring the temple and so on and so forth. Now, some people would say, well, yeah, but, you know, we're not doing the tithing thing. I mean, you know, we're no longer under a tithe or be cursed and go to hell. You know, that is not for the body of Christ today. Okay, I understand that concept, but let me throw this out. Just a kind of a different perspective. Let's just use the word tithe for a moment. Now, the word tithe, it means a tenth or 10%, okay? Now, what would the, quote, tithe, not the 10%, but just that word, tithe. The tithing was a commandment, right? You can read about it in the Old Testament, you know, bring the tithes in, so on and so forth. Okay, so then for the church today, for the body of Christ, what would be the tithe? Not 10%. What would be considered as tithe? It's whatever God has told you to give. So maybe God's told you, maybe it comes out to, he wants you to, you know, 5%. Or maybe 20%. Or maybe 12%. I don't know. I'm just making things up here. But that concept of a commandment concerning what to give, it's whatever God tells you to give. That's what you're supposed to be doing. But along with that would be the willing heart part. Okay, God has instructed me that I'm supposed, let's just use the 10%, okay? God has instructed me that I'm supposed to give, you know, 10%. That could change next week. It could change next month. It could change, you know, next year. God says, okay, now this year, I want you giving 8%. Or this year, I want you giving 15%. I don't know. It's just whatever God would deal with each person, how he would do that. But then comes that willing heart part, the above and the beyond. Okay, whatever you want to do. It's between you and God, a willing heart. But the key is to have a willing heart. It's not about being forced to do something. It's about, I want to do this, just like those people in the Old Testament. I want to give. I want to be a part of this. You'll never, you know, people talk about, a lot of Christians talk about, boy, I tell you what, I'm sure looking forward to the day when I'm so blessed I can give $1 million to the church. Well, you know what? I'm looking forward to that too. I hope it happens this week. But here's the thing. You're never going to give the million. You're not going to do that unless you're first obedient with the 10 or the 100 or the 1,000 or whatever it would be. You know, if you're not obedient and willing at this level, you're not going to be willing and obedient as it increases. You're always going to find something else to do with the money. You know, do you, if I want to, you know, continue meddling here, do you give at the level you drive? You say, what in the world do you mean by that? Well, some people, they can't wait to buy bigger, better, faster because they've got more money, because they can afford it. Okay, is that really your testimony? You know, do you give at the level that you live? Guess what? I got a raise. Oh, glory to God. Well, you know what? Now we're going to be able to buy this new house, this great big whatever it is. I mean, and there are other examples that we could give. You know, I remember I heard a story once. Somebody grew up in a home. They didn't have very much at all. Well, then later on in life, they had more. They had more. And they did have more. And so they were what we would call spoiling their kids. And that subject came up one time. And this person justified it by saying, I never had nothing when I was growing up, and my kids aren't going to be like that. Like, okay, I see what you're saying. So it's all about what you have. And this is a person in ministry. Now, if you don't give out of that willing heart now, what's going to change between now and the million? How is it going to change? There are primarily three reasons why people don't give, Christians, why they don't give. One, it's that stingy and self, they're stingy and self-conscious more than God-conscious. Stingy in that, well, you know, I want to buy this, I want to have that, you know, you understand exactly what I'm talking about, guys. Another reason, second reason, fear. Fear that obedience in giving will result in loss. In other words, they don't trust God. Third reason that people don't give, failure to capture the vision of the ministry. See, when you are convinced that what's happening in your church is truly a kingdom thing with a kingdom purpose, you know what? You're going to give. You will give. Now, at this point, let me say this. I hope nobody is feeling any pressure in this. Because, again, I don't look at the giving records. I don't know who does what. What I will tell you is this. And I can't identify. Okay, I cannot specify. But I do know this. There are people who are part of this church, call it their home church. You're not doing what you're supposed to as far as your giving. Now, I don't know what that means. I can't give you a dollar amount. I seriously cannot do that. I don't know. I just know that there are those who aren't doing what they're supposed to. Now's the time to feel guilty. Now's the time to feel conviction. But you would call it pressure. I'm not pressuring you. What I'm saying is this. Do what you're supposed to do. Do what God tells you to do. See, when the hearts of believers are one with God's heart concerning building His kingdom, they will be prepared to give before they even show up at church. Because they know that, you know, giving is going to be a part of, that the support of the ministry is going to be a part of it. And so they're going to be prepared for this. It's not going to be like a shock. Offering time in a church service or any kind of a service, it shouldn't be guilt time. I mean, it shouldn't be like this. And see, when you come in with that kind of an attitude, there's no need for long drawn out manipulative offering appeals that promise great reward and great increase and so on and so forth. See, when you're truly seeking God, your perspective about wealth and blessing and abundance and giving is going to completely change. When you're truly seeking God. Some people can say, well, I am truly seeking God. Okay, when the subject of giving comes up, what goes on inside you? You know, does a message like this really, do you think, wow, he shouldn't be up there preaching like this? Okay, and the last time I preached anything like this was when? When? How many years ago? Yeah, don't be casting stones here, guys. Listen to this. You want to talk about trusting God when it comes to money. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor that ye through his poverty might be rich. A work of God through Christ. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And in the midst of all this, he is talking about giving. Abounding in the work, if you're going to call it that, you know, of giving and supporting ministry. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You can't buy blessings. You know, the Beatles came out with a song years ago, you know, Can't Buy Me Love. All right. You can't buy healing. You can't buy peace. You can't buy joy. You can't buy any of this. And along with that, when it comes to finances and material things, yeah, you go to the store and buy it, but you can't buy it from God with an offering. He freely gives us all things. That doesn't mean you can walk into a store and take what you want and say, but God says he freely gives me all things. No, 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 no. That'll get you locked up. And then Jesus, Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And look at all these verses I've just read to you where God is saying, in essence, just do what you're supposed to do. be obedient and give and support my work on earth. I'll help you. I'll be there for you. If you do what I tell you to do, you're not going to suffer. I won't put you in hardship. You say, well, yeah, but I... No, you can't use the yeah, but I. That sounds like tongues. Yeah, but I, yeah, but I. You can't do that. See, when we're trusting God, He'll come through. And is it possible God might tell you to give an amount and you think, how in the world could I possibly do this? Well, it's possible that He could tell you that, yeah. He told me to give $10,000. I don't have $10,000. He may say, all right, here's how I want you to do it. Spread it out over a certain amount of time. And this is how much I want you to give this week. And I don't know. This is between you and God, okay? This is between the two of you. Here at this church, one thing I can say without hesitation, and that is this. You're not butchered here in this church. This is not a Micah 3 church. But the question then comes up, you know, will you be the stingy or will you be the faithful? Now, some people might say, well, yes, but the economy. Yeah, I hadn't thought about that. And I'm guessing God hadn't thought about that either. Yeah, I'm sure all this came as a real shock to Him. I'm sure He's up there right now saying, look at the inflation down there in the United States. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? No. Inflation has never worried God. Recession has never worried God. God could have He can tell you to go down to the river, throw in your line. The first fish you catch, reach in and pull out a wad of $100 bills. I don't know. You see what I'm getting at? God, yeah, that'd be gross. Why are you paying your bill with this slimy money? You don't want to know. It's never a problem with God. Never. Our responsibility is to give as He wants us to, as He expects us to, be obedient to Him, give out of that willing heart. And if today you have felt challenged by this message, before you get any angrier, go to God over this, okay? Go to God over this, because everything that I've shared with you today, it's straight from the Word of God. Everything I've shared. So at this point, it is between you and God. And don't worry. A month from now, I'm not going to run and pull out the giving record. All right, who responded to that sermon? No. But see, we want to be at a place to where we are able to do, as a ministry now, we're able to do whatever it is God wants us to do, and the money is there. From anything. I mean, absolutely anything. New equipment, replacement equipment, helping people who are in need, whatever the case would be. And I say, glory to God. He supplies all our need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I will say this in advance. Thank you for your obedience to Him. Those of you here and those of you watching.